So some of you may be asking, what are spiritual disciplines? Spiritual disciplines are intentional habits, practices, or exercises to help you know God more, deepen your relationship with Him, and produce holiness. Some examples of spiritual disciplines are Bible study, prayer, community, evangelism, serving, confession, worship, and Sabbath rest. That's not an exhaustive list, but are some of the most common. We want to start off with some scripture today. If you want to turn in your Bibles to follow along, we'll be in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. All right, this is Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who were disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. These verses describe who we are before Christ and what happens when God brings us to salvation. Salvation is a gift from God, not something we can earn. Salvation is the prerequisite to practicing spiritual disciplines. Because we know God and desire a deeper relationship with Him, we practice spiritual discipline in our life. But practicing spiritual discipline alone does not produce salvation. We get this backwards a lot, especially here in the Bible Belt. We think if we do X, Y, and Z things, then we're good enough to be saved or make it to heaven. We're also going to read some verses that talk about faith and putting that faith into action. So if you want to follow along, you can turn to James chapter 2, verse 14. This is James 2, 14 through 26. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. With all of that in mind, each of our panelists is going to talk about some different spiritual disciplines. Again, it's not an exhaustive list, but are some of the most common. And we kind of looked through the questions that you guys submitted and went with those that we felt like were most commonly mentioned.
So when you signed up for spiritual disciplines, probably the first one that came to mind, or at least that you knew we would talk about, was Bible study and Bible reading. It's one of the first things that we think of when we think of a discipline in our spiritual life. We know that it's something we're supposed to do. I think one of the reasons that we struggle to do it consistently is because we don't have a correct view of what Bible reading and Bible study is. We see it as a responsibility and obligation, and for some of us, it reminds us of studying in school, which can be triggering. Bible reading isn't meant to feel like a chore or one more thing for you to do. It's a gift. Spending time in the Word is about being with God and knowing Him deeper. It's no small thing that God wrote a book for us. His word is a gift. It's not meant to be looked at as something to just study for the sake of having knowledge, but it's his words to us. And while I totally believe that the Holy Spirit speaks to us individually and personally, that's not the only way, and you don't have to rely solely on that. Anytime that you open your Bible and you dig into the word, you are hearing from God. Those are his words, just as Lauren just said. The Holy Spirit speaks to us through his word and individually, like I said, but his word is the primary way that we know him and know his character. Matthew 4:4 says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Just as our bodies need daily nourishment, our souls do too. Faith grows when it's fed. The more we know God's character in Scripture, the more we trust him in real life. You cannot love someone that you do not know, and reading God's word is the primary way to get to know him.
I'm going to talk a little bit about the spiritual discipline of prayer. So we're going to go to Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13, and see what Jesus himself says about prayer. He says, "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need before you ask him. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one." From these verses, we can take a few points away about how we pray today. One, we should be in amazement of who we are praying to. God's glory and sovereignty are unmatched. What a privilege it is to get to talk directly to the maker of the universe whenever we want. Two, we should pray for our neighbors as ourselves. Prayer is a relationship, not a transaction. God is not a genie in a bottle to grant our every desire. We have the opportunity to approach God's throne on behalf of our lost loved ones and the people in our lives. We should make the most of it. Three, we should pray against temptation and sin in our lives every day. We never arrive. We're always going to need God's help to fight sin. On the other hand, we don't need to let shame and guilt keep us from coming to God in prayer. Prayer is a blessing. Don't make it a burden. In Matthew 8:23-26, it talks about Jesus calming the storm. The disciples were freaking out over a storm, and they had Jesus in the boat with them. This seems crazy, but we do the same thing when storms arise in our own lives and we have Jesus in our hearts. Jesus condemns them for their lack of faith, but he still calms the storm. God's not relying on our faith to move. Romans 8:21-27 says, "Even when we don't know what or how to pray, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us like a translator or spell check. He makes our requests sound perfect and righteous to God." Jeremiah 29:11-13 says, "He is a good father. He has good plans for you, and he longs to hear from you like a parent longs to hear from their child."
So when you guys signed up, as we've already said, you all got to ask questions, which we're going to answer in just a little while. But we kind of took themes of some of the questions and things that you guys wanted to hear. In our last session, we were in a smaller room, and it was more of a discussion. So here we are up here talking to y'all out there. But one of those was evangelism. And so I was just thinking about evangelism, and we've heard such a great two great, amazing stories already today. But we can't really talk about evangelism without talking about Christ's last words before he ascended, which were in Matthew 29:18. And that says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This wasn't a question. It was a command. So the greatest service that any of us can do for any of our friends or family is to share Jesus with them. One of the people in my Connect group, and I'm not sure if his wife's here. Yep, I see her. he says, you must really have to dislike someone not to share Jesus with them. And that just changed my perspective about sharing Jesus. And I just say that if you have the opportunity, it's obedience. Evangelism can be hard. It's hard for me. It's difficult sometimes. I don't feel adequate. But God doesn't need us to save anyone. He just only wants us to be obedient to the call. And one of the stories that we heard today was about the woman at the well and the verse that she shared, and one that I just loved and already had for this today was, many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So unless we're sharing Jesus, and all the Bible is full of story after story of the gospel, and if we're not doing it, who is? So I just encourage all of you to just share Jesus with your friends, and it may just be a one-on-one conversation, which is a lot easier than this right here being up on the stage a lot of times. So
I'm going to talk to you about generosity. Generosity isn't just about money. It's about our hearts. It's choosing to give our time, our love, our encouragement, even our resources without expecting anything in return. It's trusting God enough to share what we have, knowing He provides. When we're generous, we reflect His heart and bless others in a way that ripple beyond what we see. Real generosity will always touch things that make you feel safe. Serving is about putting others first, stepping in to meet a need, offer a hand, or just show up with love. When we serve, we're saying, God, I want you to use what you've given me for your purposes, not mine. Every act of service is an opportunity to steward what God has entrusted us and to make his love visible. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve and to give his life as ransom for many. The greatest act of generosity in history was when God gave his only son, Jesus, for our salvation.
I'm going to talk about the spiritual discipline of community. This is one that's near and dear to my heart. It changed my life, and it's changed my family's life too. Matthew 18:20 says, for where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Community, if you come to our church, specifically small groups in the way that we do them are vital to your spiritual growth. This may seem like a bold statement, but to be able to share struggles, confess sin, to celebrate wins, and to be held accountable by people who truly know you and truly love you just cannot be achieved by attending a weekly Sunday service. Hebrews 10:25 says, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. We have to make community a priority. God speaks to us in a few different ways. He speaks to us through his word, he speaks to us through prayer, and he speaks to us through other Christians around us. To not be an active part of community is to cut off a line of communication with God in your life. My husband Wade and I started going to a couple's small group before we ever even attended a Sunday morning here at Connection. We started coming on Sunday mornings because of our small group. From there, we started attending separate groups. I went to a ladies' group. He went to a men's group. And God really started working in our lives. He called us up to be leaders, and we led a couple small group for about 4 years. The Lord multiplied us out 3 times. Now we coach 2 couple small groups that we dearly love. If you are looking for a small group to be a part of, let me know. I'll be happy to introduce you to some really awesome people.
And then we have worship. So just think about it a minute. What does worship, when you think about worship, What do you think about? And if you want to yell it out, that's fine. It's I know. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. So it could be all those things. Worship is actually the posture of our heart. I actually looked up the definition of worship, and it's the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration of a deity. What holds the top positions in your heart? Daily, we direct our attention to something that is important to us. What is that? Just think about it. What is it? A hobby, a sports team, our children? All of those things probably hold our attention a lot during the day. But we're created to worship God in whatever form that looks like for you. My favorite thing to do is to turn on my worship music and read the Bible. But that's not always the case. That's not always easy with our busy lives, even though that is something that we're talking about up here today. But we worship in obedience. We worship in service and just adoring Him. One of the ladies at our last one, she just said adoration, which I thought was just beautiful. Sometimes in our work and encouragement to others is worship. But before we can worship, we must first know who and why we worship. So just a few verses to share with you. Psalm 71:8, my mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. And then one we're probably all familiar with, Psalm 100, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. And then one of my favorites, Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So I just encourage you to worship it, whatever that looks like in your life. We've had some beautiful worship services today, but it can come in other forms too.
Okay, I am going to talk about Sabbath rest. And full disclosure, I struggle with this one. I'm actually studying and working on Sabbath and rest this year. In Exodus 20:8-11, God tells the Israelites to remember to observe the Sabbath because even he rested for a day after creating the world. In Deuteronomy 5:12-14, God tells the Israelites to remember the Sabbath because he brought them out of Egypt and they're not slaves anymore. So we should observe the Sabbath and rest because the maker of the whole world did, and because we're not slaves to this world anymore. He has set us free. I've been reading a book this year by John Mark Comer called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. In this book, Comer says, on the day we observe the Sabbath, we should run everything by two questions. One, is it rest? And two, is it worship? Rest looks different for everyone, and it doesn't mean to just not do anything, but rather we should rest and delight in who we are and whose we are.
So when you signed up for the Spiritual Disciplines panel, we asked that you submit questions for these ladies to answer. We looked through the questions and picked the topics that we felt like were most common or most frequently asked. So if your specific question isn't answered, feel free to see one of us after the breakout, and we'd love to talk to you. But the first question we're going to answer is, what made you recognize the need for and implement spiritual disciplines in your life?
So I'm going to answer that one. I'm going to share my testimony in just a few minutes, but part of that testimony is I just knew I needed to grow. I knew I needed to know more about God. And it all came first, I just want to mention, first after salvation. And after salvation, a lot of times we're saved and then we don't know what's next. So the only way I knew to find that was through growth. And the only way I knew how to grow was to get in God's Word. I surrounded myself with women who prayed for me, who asked me hard questions, who just encouraged me to get in the Word. And when salvation came, I just knew there was something more that I needed. And spiritual disciplines, mainly the first one, I guess, that I realized that I was in really need of was being in His Word. And I'll be real honest. I was showing up on Sunday mornings, and that would be the only time that I would open up the Bible. And so when my friends that I started surrounding myself with that started holding me accountable, they started asking, well, what's God showing you in that? Well, I didn't know. Because I was there on Sunday mornings, but that was it. I was just doing my checklist. So that was when I first realized my need for spiritual discipline, and the first one was that I needed to be in His Word.
How do you prioritize your time with God when you have a family to raise, a job, and an overall busy schedule?
Okay, so I'm going to answer this one, but I'm going to give a little disclaimer first, or Courtney and I are going to tag team it. One, I'm probably going to run out of breath. Two, I'm going to reference Bluey and small children and all of that a couple of times, but I want you to know that everything I'm saying applies whether your busyness is taking care of aging parents or a stressful job or whatever that may be. So just know that if you're not married or you're not in a season of life where you have young children, this just as much applies. The first thing, don't throw anything at me, is that making time with the Lord in busy seasons is difficult, but ultimately we make time for what's important to us. We just have to figure out what that looks like and what works for us to stay consistent. As moms or wives or just women in general, we have a never-ending to-do list in our head. Some of us write it down and check the boxes. Some of us are just checking them in our head. But our time with the Lord should not be another box to check. In Luke 10, Jesus is at the home of some of His friends, and He has an encounter with two sisters, Mary and Martha. Martha is running around. She's taking care of everything, cooking, cleaning. She's checking all the boxes. But Mary is not. She's sitting at Jesus' feet, and she is not helping Martha check off any boxes. We can all feel the tension of that moment, because most likely if you are asking this question, you tend to be more of a Martha, and you're thinking that Mary is not being a very good sister right now, and it's not fair. So Martha gets all mad and up in arms, and she goes to Jesus, and she's basically like, what the heck? And Jesus says to Martha, Martha, you are worried about many things, but few things are needed. Indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. When we open God's Word or we spend time in worship or prayer, we're not checking a box. We're sitting at Jesus' feet just like Mary. And of course, all of our things still have to get done. Your house still has to be clean. You still have to cook dinner. You still have to take the dog to the vet and take care of aging parents or whatever that may be. Those things can't just go undone. Life doesn't just stop. So realistically, our time with the Lord doesn't always get to look like Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, which in our modern day would be getting up early with the perfect cup of coffee and your highlighters and your pens and lining it all up for an Instagram-worthy post time with the Lord. Hear me when I say this. God does not care if your time with the Lord is Instagram-worthy or aesthetically pleasing. He only cares that you're there. Even if you're reading your Bible with Bluey in the background, you're praying over a sink full of dirty dishes, or raising your hands in worship while you cook supper, He only cares to spend time with you. He wants to be with you. It doesn't have to be perfect. God has enough grace for whatever season you're in. Isaiah 40:11 says, He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with young. I stumbled on this verse when I was deep in the postpartum trenches a few years ago, and it's been such a comfort to me over and over. Sheep who are nursing or pregnant or have little ones, they require patience. This verse shows the heart of God. He does not lead you harshly. No matter what you're carrying, whether it's the young that's mentioned in this verse or whatever else may make things heavy for you, He leads you gently. Consistently carving out time in your day is an act of obedience and faithfulness, and He will meet you there. The Bible says that if you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. That's not a maybe, that's a promise. So if you make the effort to meet with Him, however that looks, He will meet you there. A wife and mother that I deeply admire shared with me once that when she was deep in it, raising 5 kids, staying home with all of them, that her time with the Lord looked different. That some days it was just a few verses, and some days it was one. But she would meditate and pray and memorize and focus on that verse all day long. And so it wasn't perfect. But It was faithful and obedient. This might not be the season where you get to sit down and dig into all the theological intricacies of the Bible, but it is a season where you can be faithful and intentional and obedient, and I promise it's a season you'll look back on with sweet memories of how the Lord met you there. Faithfulness is not measured by the length of your quiet time. His grace is sufficient for you, and it's sufficient for whatever your chaos looks like.
For me, I would have to say sometimes, and I was just thinking, sometimes I don't know how I prioritize my time with God, but I know that I have to. Without sounding cliche, if I don't make time for God in my life and make him a priority, I'm hopeless, exhausted, nothing can be fulfilling. My marriage, my parenting, my job, everything falls short. I start to feel like I can't do anything right, and the truth is that I can't. It's like trying to breathe without oxygen. He's more than a part of my life that I fit in whenever I can. He is my life.
How have you seen God's faithfulness in your life as you practice spiritual disciplines?
So we got this list of questions that we met with the first time, and we were kind of deciding who was going to get to answer each question. I was jumping at the chance. I didn't say in the beginning, but I was jumping at the chance to please let me answer this of how God has shown his faithfulness in my life and in the life of my children. I cried through this the whole time a while ago in the last class, but hopefully I got all that out, so maybe we'll get through it. So in Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. I'm going to tell you a story about my son, Jacob. Some of you know him. He leads worship here on some Sunday mornings. At the age of 14, we found out that he had started using marijuana. At the age of 15, he started cross-dressing, and his youth pastor at the time called and told me we needed to send him somewhere. And I was like, okay, where is that going to be? There wasn't a place. At 16, when he started driving, he started skipping school. The teachers were calling on a daily basis, administration was calling, and we were on speed dial with the principal. Most days he would not show up, or if he did, he would leave early, and I would have no idea where he was. We took the car, we did all the discipline. He would find a friend to pick him up. By the time he was 18, he was using hard drugs, abusing other hard substances, whatever he could get his hands on. He would go off the grid for weeks and days on end, and only way that most days that I would know that he was alive is I would check his Facebook Messenger and see that he had been active a few hours prior or the day before. Some days he would message me out of the clear blue, just ask for money, or some days it would just be to let me know he actually was alive. He was arrested at the age of 20 after he plunged his car into a light pole because he had downed so many Xanax and other drugs he didn't even know where he was. It was a miracle that he didn't die that day. During this time, I was working harder, calling everyone I knew, trying to help and trying to fix everything. We put thousands and thousands of dollars into rehabs. He was in 9 different rehabs from Florida to Georgia and everywhere in between. When he turned 21, I started meeting with 2 ladies on a weekly basis. They started praying for me, and they started asking me the hard questions like, what is God showing you in his word? And as I shared with you guys before, I wasn't really in his word. Or when was the last time you were in his word? And I honestly could not answer. I would open up the Bible on Sunday mornings, and I was doing the church every Sunday. I was doing the checklist, and I was saying all the right things. But these 2 ladies didn't stop there. They wanted real answers, like, tell us what God said about this. That year, I did my first chronological read-through of the Bible. The words started coming alive for me. They started popping up off the pages. My prayer life changed. At that point, I started praying, God, make in me a clean heart and work on me. What can I learn through all of these trials? Also, during that year, my daughter went through a horrific divorce, and her 3 children were having a really rough time. God was preparing me every day for each new trial. God gave me so many verses and Bible stories during that time that I was able to share, and that would comfort me. He promised me he would always be with me. He gave me the comfort like no one else could. He gave me friends that prayed with me when I couldn't even pray myself. He gave me friends who held me accountable and asked hard questions. All of the spiritual disciplines that we've talked about today became a constant in my life because it was the only way that I knew how to get through most days. God's faithfulness through all of this was steadfast. And to end this story, and this is where I cry. In 2020, during COVID, Jacob got stuck in West Virginia with a friend who had stolen a truck, and Jacob became an accomplice to that. The friend served 3 months. Jacob came home 2 years later, only because God was doing a mighty work. Jacob is now sober for 6 years. And in November, he's going to marry a Christian girl who God sent him, which is an amazing story. So I just want to share with you that God's faithfulness is real. I know that all stories don't end this way, but his faithfulness is real. And I hope if my story had not ended this way, that I would still be up here talking about God's faithfulness. In Deuteronomy 31:6 tells us that as God was preparing Joshua to take over as the leader for Moses, he told him, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear or be afraid. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes before you. He will never leave you or forsake you." And if you read Joshua's story, he never did. And if you just heard our story, God never left us. So yes, the answer to the question is that God is faithful. It's never ending and never changing. And for that, I'm so grateful. And anytime I get to share that story, I will. Thank you.
Have you ever gone through a dry season or season of loneliness spiritually? How did you navigate that?
I think some of us think loneliness just means being alone, but you can be married and feel lonely. You can have kids climbing in your lap and feel lonely. You could be surrounded by people who love you and still feel lonely. It's not cured by more phone calls. It's not cured by more visits or girls' night out. It's deeper than that. It's the part that touches your soul that wants presence, God himself. Psalm 13:11, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" When I surrendered my life to Jesus 3 years ago, it was beautiful, but it was very lonely. I had to let go of my old lifestyle, friendships, relationships. I stripped myself of everything that didn't align with what God was calling me into. I'm single. I live alone. So there wasn't a built-in support system at home. It was just me and God. And there were plenty of nights when things felt quiet. Days I wondered if anyone understood. Moments I felt the weight of isolation. And sometimes in our loneliness, we whisper the words that God did on the cross in Matthew 27. My God, why have you forsaken me? I understood the full weight of being in the wilderness, but here's what I learned. Loneliness is not the same as abandonment. And God was getting ready to do some of the deepest work in my life, but I just didn't know it yet. And what felt like loss was transformation. It was a painful process. A lot of times you hear someone's testimony and they say, so-and-so invited me to church, so-and-so invited me to the Bible study or small group, but I didn't have that. I didn't get the invite. God himself came and pulled me out of my pit. In a dry season, it's easy to think that's it, the fire's gone. But you don't wait to feel good to come to God. You bring your stick of prayer. You bring your small, imperfect scripture reading. You bring your stick of obedience, and you keep feeding that fire. And over time, what becomes so tiny becomes your sustaining flame. And don't compare your walk to somebody else's. You're either going to feel superior or inadequate, and neither one of those is going to bring you to your knees. Discipline yourself, or the word will disciple you instead. How did I navigate it? I kept showing up. I was desperate. I opened my Bible even when I didn't understand. I cried a lot. I grieved things I never grieved before. I remember reading in the book of Psalms where David said, "My tears have been my food day and night," and I understood what that meant. That lonely season built intimacy with God that noise never could. I built my identity. I fell in love with the Lord, and I want to encourage every woman in the room, because the world will label a single woman as waiting to be chosen, waiting to be validated, waiting to be pursued. But God never called you to be chosen. He already chose you. This season is holy ground. Go full force to God while you can. Fall in love with Him. Build your secret place. He is the potter, you are the clay. Let Him shape you, mold you, and bend you so that when you go into your next season, you don't go in empty, you go in full.
How do you stay consistent in your daily walk with God? How does having an accountability person or people in your life play an important role in your growth?
So the greatest motivator for consistency is not going to be guilt or condemnation. I am a rule follower, and so that will keep me consistent for a little while. I'll read my Bible and check the box for a little while, but it's not sustainable. You're not going to do that in your own power. The only motivation for consistency is love. And even though we're talking about spiritual disciplines, and there is absolutely value in discipline, the Lord calls us to be disciplined, to use self-control. Consistency only comes as an overflow of the love that you have for Jesus. And it is like a cycle. Love grows from knowing Him more and deeper. And to do that, you have to spend time with Him. And because you love Him more, you'll want to spend time with Him. And so it just goes on and on that way. One way I put what I guess you could call a safeguard in my life for staying consistent is by having accountability and giving people in my life the permission to check in on me, to ask me the hard questions, like Sissy said. I really think that accountability is one of the greatest gifts that I have in my relationship with the Lord. You have to give people the permission to call you out. And you have to grow those relationships, and it doesn't just happen. It's intentional, and you have to put in the work, and it's uncomfortable. You've heard a lot of us reference community and those close relationships, and I just want to speak to the person in the room that might feel discouraged by that because you don't have it or you feel like you can't have it. That's not true. I was never a friends girl. That was not an easy thing for me. I tend to want to keep people at arm's length before I was saved. And so I'll say it like this. I love Connect Group. I've been in some form of it for 13 years, and it's great. And if you go to church here, that is an easy way to sign up for one and to build this godly community like we're talking about. But if you don't go here, you can still have godly community. God still commands you to have godly community. And you can go to Connect Group every single week and walk in and walk out and not have godly community. You have to allow people to fully know you for them to fully love you. Because if they love a version of you that you've put out there, they don't know you. They don't love you. And so that's vulnerable and that's scary and uncomfortable, and it is hard for me. And apart from the Holy Spirit, I tend towards isolation and my comfort zone. But I will tell you that time and time again, the Lord has proven to me that it's worth it. And that is one of the main things that keeps me consistent. There are a couple people in my life that they see it before I do, the drift. They'll say, "What's going on? What's up? Have you been reading your Bible? How's your relationship with the Lord? Is something off?" So they're going to check in with me, and they know, and I know it's because they love me. And if you don't have that, the thing I would tell you is to pray for it. I prayed for years for the Lord to send me those people, and they came basically out of nowhere. And so I would just tell you that that is one of the greatest gifts that the Lord has given me in my walk with Him, is having people who will look at me and say, "What's going on? Where are you at? You have not been reading your Bible." Just like that sometimes. And that's uncomfortable, but there's value in being consistent in your walk with the Lord. There's value in Bible reading and prayer and having that intentional time with the Lord. And sometimes it's just really hard for us to do that on our own.
How do you stop measuring your spiritual health by productivity? How do you discern the difference between routine and genuine spiritual growth?
This was me in my 20s. I didn't grow up in church. Prayer wasn't part of our home. I don't ever remember even seeing the Bible in our house. We didn't talk about God. I didn't know who Paul was, Moses. I didn't even know what a disciple was. I didn't have the language of faith. But even without the background, I remember having this deep, desirable hunger inside of me. It was undeniable. I can't describe it back then, but I just know that my heart was searching for God. So what I did was I hopped around from church to church. If there was an altar call, I was there. If the pastor said, raise your hand for salvation, my hand was already up before he could even finish. I walked down the aisles. I can't even tell you how many times I said the sinner's prayer and nothing changed. I was genuinely desperate. I wanted God so badly. I didn't have the foundation, so I was trying to figure it out on my own. I didn't know what a relationship with God looked like, so I started chasing moments where I thought I might find him. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. I used to think if I prayed enough times, cried enough times at the altar, or responded enough times, eventually something would finally click. But nothing changed. God isn't moved by hand gestures. He's moved by heart posture. And my heart wasn't surrendered. I didn't even know what that word meant yet. I was busy doing, but I wasn't becoming. And until my heart yielded to him, nothing changed. Isaiah 29:13, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Looking back now, I was measuring my spiritual health by my activity. But when I surrendered my life to the Lord, everything changed, and not the way that I expected. Instead of everything becoming full and excited, I entered a season where I felt God was stripping everything away. And I remember that season feeling so exposed. I had spent so much time chasing God that I didn't know what it looked like to sit quietly with him. It reminds me of the story in Scripture in Genesis 16. Hagar ran into the wilderness after being used, mistreated, and abused. And God found her alone and wounded. And do you know what she called him? She gave him the name Elroy, the God who sees me. And God saw me, not when I was producing, not when I was serving, not when I was walking down the aisles, but he saw me when I was alone and wounded. I was seen even when I wasn't producing. And that season taught me the difference between routine and growth. You can be busy for God your entire life and still remain unchanged. You don't measure spiritual health by how much you carry. You measure it by how much you surrender. Growth doesn't happen in comfort. The enemy loves comfort. Do you want to know why? Because it feels like peace. But in reality, it's a spiritual paralysis. It keeps you safe but stagnant. And in the end, God's not looking for women who will carry it all. He's looking for women who will lay it all down.
So a lot of you submitted the question, how do you do this? What does this look like every day? So the last question that each one of these ladies is going to answer is, how do you incorporate spiritual disciplines in your daily life? Give some practical examples.
So these other ladies are going to tell how old they are. I'm going to, too. I'm 63 years old. I'm married. I have three adult children. I'm very involved in my six grandchildren's lives. We're busy. I mean, I work full time and we're busy, but and it's hard. I don't always get this right, but I do know that I need to be in God's word, just because I need to be in God's word and I need to be in prayer. And so I set my alarm every morning at 5:30.
and I try to spend at least 30 minutes in some form of being in the Word and in prayer and praying for people that have asked for prayer and things. We lead a connect group, so we're there, and I can't go to my connect group and talk about spiritual disciplines and not be doing it myself. So like I said, I don't always get it right, and God loves me anyway. So, but we do try to do that every morning.
I think one of the most helpful tips that I've ever gotten is to pray for the desire to spend time with the Lord. That sounds so backwards as a Christian to get up here and admit that, but the truth is that sometimes we just don't feel the desire to do it. And I heard that in college once, and I joke that I prayed that for a while because I had no interest really in reading my Bible, and 2 years later I was enrolled in a different college studying biblical studies. So just know that if you pray it, it might really happen. But I believe that if you pray that, the Lord will be faithful in answering it and giving you that desire, because you're praying and asking Him for something that He has told you to do, that He desires for you. And so there are seasons still where I have to pray, Lord, help me to want to do this. I've heard somebody say, give me the want to want to. And so you can wake up, and that can be the first thing that you pray before you drag yourself out of bed if you've got to get up early to do it and that's hard for you. So that would be it. And don't be ashamed to pray that. I think sometimes we're almost ashamed to admit to the Lord that we feel that way, but He knows us better than we know ourselves, so He already knows the struggle in your heart. Also, right now, I'm really focusing on intentional, uninterrupted prayer. I am a person who can say morning prayers, pray quickly throughout my day, and then pray nighttime prayers. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that, but just right now I'm focused on 15 minutes of uninterrupted, intentional prayer. Now, to get that in the busy season we were talking about with kids or whatever it might be, for me right now that looks like getting in the car line 15 minutes early, because that might be the only uninterrupted minute. So just find what works for you. And also, I just feel really unfocused and unscattered right now, pregnancy brain or whatever it might be. So I have started writing down my prayers, and that has been really helpful. I also do try to wake up early and read my Bible. I know some people are just like, oh, everybody says that. But you do what works for you when you can read your Bible. If that's at night, that's great. I am a grandma. That does not work for me. I'm going to sleep when my kids go to sleep, if not before, on the couch. So I get up early and read my Bible. When this baby comes and during the summer when my kids are there, I might not get up early, and y'all can judge me if you need to. My kids will get a little extra screen time so I can read my Bible, because that's, I need it. And then there are little moments of worship that we work in. So whether that's worship music in the car or in the kitchen while we're cooking supper, we pray together as a family before we go to bed at night. So just working in those little moments, those things seem small, but they keep your heart tethered to the Lord throughout the day.
I think for me in my current season, I struggled with my singleness a lot until I realized it was actually a gift where I could go full force to God. And instead of looking for the one, I started becoming the one. So in my current season, I journal a lot, and I always date everything so that I can look back and see my growth. I remove distractions. I don't have cable. I don't watch TV. I don't even have internet. I don't have social media. And I know you're probably thinking, like, what in the world do you do? I read my Bible and I crochet like a grandma. I feel like the Lord did give me a grandma heart, though. Another thing that I do is I carry index cards with me, and I'll write scripture down, and I'll read them throughout the day until I memorize it, and then I'll go on to the next. So you build a reservoir. That way, when you're suffering and grieving, you're not learning how to pray then. You already have that built up. I have an ongoing relationship with the Lord. I don't just talk to Him in the morning. He is the love of my life. I'm talking to Him throughout the day about everything. Spiritual disciplines aren't about rules or obligations. It's a relationship. And lastly, if I could wish you anything, I would wish you Jesus, because when I wish you Jesus, I have wished you everything.
Well, I'm 40 as of just last week, which puts me right in the middle part of life. That entails busy kids with full schedules and also aging parents, and that one catches you by surprise. I'm an LPN, but I am now an office nurse. I do referrals and intake for a local home health agency. My husband, Wade, works in Savannah every day, and which means he gets up early and leaves in the morning and usually gets home late in the afternoons. Together, we have three girls. My stepdaughter, Peyton, is a senior this year, so all the busyness that comes with that year of school. Our 13-year-old, Lainey, is a middle school cheerleader, secretary of the FFA, and now she's taking up soccer. Our baby, Malin, is 10 years old, and she's currently involved in basketball and theater. With all that being said, busy is the season of life that I'm in. So I just want to share a few things that I do every day to make Jesus central in my life. One, I do wake up 30 to 45 minutes early in the mornings, which is around 5, but this is not a requirement. It's just what I do. I know some of you hate getting up early, and there's not a commandment that says, thou shalt get up at 5 a.m. every day. But Wade leaves for work, and the girls are still asleep, and I drink my coffee, I read my Bible, I journal, and I pray, and it's often my most favorite part of the day. Two, the girls and I do a small little devotional every morning in the car on the way to school and work. It's just a short reading with a verse and an explanation, and usually has a prayer with it. This helps us start our day off all on the same page and keeps us from arguing on the way to school. We pray together as a family at bedtime out loud. This may seem awkward or unusual at first. We even do it now when the girls have friends over. But prayer binds people together, and it's important. Four, I make small group a priority. If my weekly schedule is too busy to go to small group, then I need to revisit my schedule. I do these things whether I feel like it or not, because my faith is not based on feelings, but on the never-changing Word of God. In Hebrews 13:5, he says, he will never leave us or forsake us, and we don't have to do this crazy thing called life alone. He wants to walk with us through it every day.
So as we close, I want to read a passage of scripture from Ezekiel. This is Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 27. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. These verses describe what God does in us at salvation. These spiritual disciplines that we have discussed are an overflow of salvation. Because God gave us a new heart and put his spirit in us, we desire to practice spiritual discipline in our lives. If you've listened today and you realized you don't have a relationship with God, I encourage you to come talk to any of us after this breakout or any of the other ladies serving today. We would love to talk with you and pray with you. There was also just a breakout session on salvation, so if you're not comfortable talking to any of us, I encourage you to listen to that breakout session. Everything was recorded and it will be available after the conference. Thank you for spending this time with us today, and we hope it will help you grow in spiritual discipline. Y'all give it up for these ladies.